see what you think about these. Struggle, discipline, reproof, correction, chastisement, pain. Now, I don't know of a single sane Christian who would say, you know, those are the very things that I look forward to most and cherish in my life. In fact, I would really just like to experience all of those things more often and much more deeply. If you were to say that, then I think that you would be open to the charge of being a Christian masochist, all right? Nobody really desires to experience those things. But allow me to read to you another brief list of words this evening and see if these don't sound a little bit better. Things that a Christian should eagerly anticipate and would truly appreciate when they come. Encouragement, assurance, love, holiness, fruitfulness, righteousness. Now, those are good things, right? Positive experiences and godly traits that all of us would welcome. And God indeed promises to bring those things to people of faith. There's only one problem, though. God often chooses to bring the items in the second, more desirable list through the experiences in the first, less desirable list. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what Hebrews 12, 4 through 11 is going to remind us of tonight. It's only through painful struggle, divine reproof, corrective discipline, and so on, sometimes that we receive things like divine assurance, fatherly exhortation, Christ-like character, and other blessings. I mean, we would like all those good things in the second list just to come automatically, but they don't usually, do they? Sometimes we experience wonderful, unanticipated blessings, but more often than not, those blessings come through the means that God chooses to use, and sometimes they seem a little bit harsh and a little bit negative, at least on the surface. I want you to remember tonight that it's not as though God delights in our pain and suffering and difficulties, but in His great wisdom and grace, as we'll see, He knows that such things are the means by which we gain the confidence, resistance, endurance, and life skills that we need to persist in faith. So if you haven't already figured this out, and I'm sure you probably have if you've lived as a Christian for any length of time, it is those moments when we sometimes find ourselves struggling and wondering and asking questions of God that we are able to grow the most by exercising our faith in Him. To quote the book of James again this evening, God knows that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and ultimately that endurance leads to all the equipping that we'll ever need for all kinds of good works. But how do we wrap our minds around such truth when it seems at times to be so counterintuitive? Well, follow along with me beginning in verse 4 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we're going to find out. In your struggle against sin, he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You may have noticed that there are several overlapping images of how God works in our lives to bring endurance, encouragement, and ethical purity to us. Namely, He tests us, which is a form of what we might call instructive discipline. He corrects us with what we would call remedial or punitive discipline, and He prunes us, which I think is suggested by the promise of a yield of peaceable fruit in that last verse we read, verse 11. So God tests us, He corrects us when necessary, and at times He prunes us. Well, what are we to do when God employs such often uncomfortable measures? Well, I think this text teaches us we are to do three things. First of all, never forget God's word. When God brings testing, when God puts us in circumstances which are often difficult for us and sometimes we don't fully understand, never forget the word of God. Look at verses 4 through 6. You should never forget God's word when you're struggling against sin. Now, you remember this morning I told you, you're not the only one that's going to struggle with sin. And you're not the only one that's going to struggle or has struggled with the specific sin that seems most troublesome to you. But when you do that, it's important not only to remember that you're not alone in this struggle, it's important to remember God's word, what He has said about such struggles. Our author isn't making light at all of his reader's suffering when he points out that they've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. I mean, we could say that to each other. Listen, things may have gotten really bad at times, but never once have we been called upon to actually become martyrs for the faith. We've not experienced the persecution yet that some of these folks that he's already told us about in the Old Testament did, when they literally were, for instance, sawn in two because of their faith in the Lord. So he's not making light of that. He's simply calling them to remember that many of these former saints suffered not only trials and persecution, but literal martyrdom. Things weren't quite that bad for these first century readers yet, even any more than they are for most of us. He's probably also reminding them, I think, to consider the endurance of Jesus, which he has just recounted, as we saw this morning from verses 2 and 3. There has never been testing and suffering greater than his, nor more undeserved. So when you think, Lord, I don't deserve this, this shouldn't be happening to me, well, you consider what happened to Jesus, the hostility that he suffered. And he had no sin for which to suffer. It was all unjust suffering on his part. So never forget the word of God when you're struggling against sin, because God has promised a way of escape and he's promised that he will be faithful to uphold you when you lay aside those weights and the sin which clings so closely. We should also never forget the word of God when we're dealing with discouragement. Have you been there in the past month or so? Have you found yourself discouraged at some of the things that you're facing? Well, notice how he puts it. He says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons or as children of God? Exhortation or encouragement is really the opposite of discouragement. So when you're facing discouragement, don't forget the word of God, which exhorts or encourages you. Now, he inserts a quotation after he makes that little statement, and guess where it comes from? The little verses that come down right below where he says, have you forgotten the exhortation? Where do those come from? Now, if you said they come from the Bible, then give yourself a bronze star, okay? If you know that they came from the book of Proverbs, then you get a silver star. And if you realize that they came from Proverbs 3, well, you get a gold star. Proverbs 3, it's that very familiar passage from which we get those well-known and often quoted verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. But in that same psalm, a little bit further down, are those verses that he quotes about how the Lord disciplines those that He loves. The exhortation in question comes from verses 11 and 12. Now, by the way, if you happen to know that, then you get the Bible knowledge trophy. All right, and if you'll see me afterwards, I'll try to find one for you. All right. At any rate, you are a child of God if you know Jesus, and so the purpose of the Bible overall is to encourage you, right? It's to urge you to keep on trusting the Lord no matter what. But that's not the only thing that the Bible does, is it? The Bible is not just for your encouragement. 2 Timothy 3:16 says it's also for your reproof and correction and training. And sometimes those can be a little more difficult. Most all of us love to read the Psalms, for instance, and get all the encouragement about how God lifts up those who are brokenhearted and how he forgives those who confess their sin and so forth. And those are all wonderful blessings. But the scripture also points out areas of sin in our life. So never forget God's word when you're struggling against sin, when you're dealing with discouragement, or when you're coping with God's correction. If you have been corrected by God this week, I doubt you would say, well, that was a fun experience. Any more than a child would say, you know, I just love being spanked by my parents or sitting in timeout or whatever punishment that you suffer. No child is going to say, I love that. But they will learn, hopefully, over the years that it really was for their good. So remember the word of God when you're coping with corrections at the hand of your heavenly Father. I want you to notice the words that he uses there. He uses the word discipline, of course, but he also uses the word reproved and even the word chastises. Now, I never heard that word growing up. My parents never said, go wait in your room. Your dad's going to be in there to chastise you in a moment. But that's really what it was. I mean, it was loving discipline applied with a firm hand so that I would learn to avoid the things that would either hurt me or, you know, or cause somebody else pain. And so a loving father will do that. Which brings us immediately to a second response to divine testing, which is correcting and to God's correction and pruning. And that is this. When you're experiencing those things, never doubt God's love. Remember the word of God, like these words from Proverbs chapter 3 and other places, but also never forget God's love. If you read the word of God long enough, you'll discover that even the difficult trials he sends you your way and even the discipline that he applies is for your good. Verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure what God sends or allows in your life. Now, once again, that could be corrective discipline. That is, you've stepped out of line, and God is going to correct you and bring you back into line with his will. Or it could be instructional discipline. In fact, when you read this word discipline in this context, you could almost substitute the word discipleship. What we do by discipline in order to follow Jesus is part of our learning experience. But the emphasis here in verses 7 through 9 is on joyfully accepting that discipline as an indication of God's love rather than bitterly rejecting it as a mark of his condemnation. Now, once again, we can learn, some of you know this from experience. You may have said something similar yourselves, or maybe if you could think about when you were a little bit younger than you are now, you can think about times when your parents decided to punish you for something and they really didn't want to correct you, but what did you do as a small child? You hate me. You're just so mean. And so whether or not it was true, you were rejecting that discipline as being something that was for your harm. And God says, no, when the Lord disciplines, he does that to people that he loves. Now, that's sometimes hard to do, even for us adults, especially when we realize how miserably we have failed. I don't know if that struck you lately, but every time that I fall into the same trap, the same pride or bitterness that I struggle with, I'm always thinking, God, how many times have you forgiven me for this particular sin? And how many times have I promised you, not again, never again? Well, no, that's not the case. But when we realize that, we start to understand how much God really does love us by applying this very practical discipline. So it may help to remember the following things. First of all, remember that the lack of discipline, that is what we might call permissiveness, is really not love, is it? That's the way we wanted it to be as little kids. We wanted to be able to get away with stuff, and we thought, if you love me, you'll just let me do whatever. You know what the author says here? He says it's just the opposite. If you are not disciplined by God, then it's probably proof that you're not really his child. You really haven't come to know the Lord by faith if he never applies any discipline at all. Someone who's not really your parent is much more likely to let you ignore all boundaries and basically run amok. He or she cares very little whether you hurt yourself or get into deep trouble. A loving parent disciplines children because they love them. In contrast, the application of discipline actually brings respect, according to verse 9. This is what I said. We learn as we get a little bit older to respect the discipline that we received at the hands of our parents. There were some times, obviously, when it was a little too harsh. There were times when it may have been unfair. Maybe they didn't know all the information. God is not so oppressed by wrong information as our earthly parents might have been, right? And he knows everything, and he knows what is actually best for us. But even here it says we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. So how much more reverence does the God of the universe, who condescended to actually make us his own children, how much more reverence do we owe him? And then one more thing to remember, the result of discipline is, what would you say? The result of discipline, according to this text, is life. It is actually life, more abundant life, and in the case of the gospel, even eternal life at times. When we are subject to the Father and His correction, notice, we live. We respected our earthly fathers for their discipline when they applied it lovingly and according to God's will. But when we subject ourselves to the Father of spirits, that is the Father who created even our inner selves, then we will truly live. I'm afraid too many parents and far too many child welfare advocates, so-called, have forgotten that. And they think that children should just be allowed to do whatever they please. But that's not what a loving God does. There's another proverb, by the way, that says this, and I hated this one as a child. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. I thought, well, I feel like I'm going to. You will, in fact, save his life. You see, discipline leads to life. When my parents disciplined me, I remember one time, and I may have told this story before, but I went into a hardware store with my mother. I was probably about 6 years old. And I was going by that long aisle full of bins that had all the screws and nuts and nails and stuff in them. And I don't know why, but I figured I needed one or two of those little nuts. What was I going to use them for? I reached in there, put a couple in my pocket, and man, I thought, this is great. You know, free stuff from the hardware store. That worked pretty well until I got home and got ready to go to bed, and my mom took those shorts to put him in the laundry, and she said, what's this? Where do these come from? And she knew. And so what did we do? Before I went to bed, I got redressed, went down to the hardware store, went to the manager and said, sir, I stole these. And my mom was sitting right there, and I thought, she is the meanest hag in the world. Wasn't the case, though, because you know what? I learned that if I had to be disciplined for stealing a couple of little nuts or screws, then I wasn't about to steal a car or something else from somebody else. So God teaches us life by the discipline that we have, and He is able even better to do that. I wonder if our Hebrews author might have had the words of Hezekiah from Isaiah 38 in mind. I really think he might have. Hezekiah the king, you remember, was overall a good and godly king, but he had some moments, and there was a time when God had to discipline him severely. And so as he recounts it in the book of Isaiah, chapter 38, after explaining how God had firmly disciplined him for his disobedience, here's what he confessed. I want you to listen to these words. O Lord, by these things men live, and in these is the life of my spirit. What's he saying? God, if you wouldn't have disciplined me, I would have died. I mean, literally, but I think he also probably meant spiritually. Oh, restore me to health and make me live. Behold, it was for my welfare that I had great bitterness, but in love you have delivered my life from the pit of destruction, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Now that's fatherly love, isn't it? That kind of discipline that leads to life is truly loving. So remember those things when you find it a little bit difficult and start maybe doubting the love and mercy of God. Have you stopped lately to consider that whatever roadblocks God may have put in your path, whatever prayers that he seems not to have answered, or maybe he seems late in answering, whatever trials and pains that you've had to endure, have you stopped to think lately that those in the end are not marks of his anger, but they're marks of his love? He cares enough for you to let you, to not let you continue in your sinful, destructive ways because you're his child. You've often heard this said that a parent's love is the opposite side of the coin to their wrath. If a parent truly loves a child, they're going to hate and totally resist anything that would work against that child's total welfare. And so that's exactly what God does, and yet he does it perfectly. Well, third and finally tonight, when you're under the disciplinary hand of God, never overlook God's design. This is in verses 10 and 11. It's one that we often tend to forget. So we can say, yeah, I understand what the Word of God says, and I believe it. I understand that God loves me, and I don't question that really so much, but why in the world does he allow such things in my life? And this is where we get to the pruning. Sometimes there's something in our life that we think is perfectly legitimate. It's something that we've planned for, maybe. It's something that everybody else says is fine, and then God just decides to lop it off, and we don't understand it. Why did this happen this way? Why did it happen at this time? And we begin, perhaps, to question God. We'll never forget that God has a design that is far above what you imagine to be happening in your life. And only by a constant, prayerful examination of the Word of God can you really learn what that is. And sometimes you may not learn for years, and it may be when you're looking back on that experience that you understand what God had designed. Now, we have to make a clear distinction here, as I've mentioned, between the well-intentioned but never perfect discipline of human parents and the wisely conceived, always perfect discipline of our Heavenly Father. Earthly fathers and mothers are limited in their understanding. We know that. So despite their love, they can only discipline their children, as we read here, for a short time as it seems best to them. But God is not limited that way. God has a much grander, indeed eternal, design in mind. And briefly stated, according to these verses, you know what that design is? Number one, to bring ultimate good to us, which verse 10 describes as sharing in his holiness. What do we want? Sometimes we want a comfortable life. Sometimes we want what will make us look good for everybody else, or what will increase our comfort level in this life. God is not so concerned about that as that we share his holiness, that we become not just happy people, but holy people. And so he has a much larger design for our life. Don't ever forget about that. Also, it is to produce fruit through us. This is where we get this terminology of the peaceful fruit of righteousness. It's one thing to become a more righteous person, but sometimes when we become more righteous, we also become a little cockier. And we start to force our own righteous views on other people because we think that we're better than them, perhaps. This is a peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's a couple of the indications there about the fruit of the Spirit that God produces in us. That's one of the purposes he has in his design. And then, number three, it's also to build strength among us. Because if you'll notice, there is a plural reference there to those who have been trained by God's discipline. So he works to bring the ultimate good to us, that we may become more and more like him, more holy. He produces fruit through us because he sometimes prunes us to bring about this peaceful fruit of righteousness. And then he builds strength among us because we're all part of this massive community of people that God is seeking to trust him, those who have been trained by God's discipline. So you remember those two lists with which we began tonight, the list of not so positive things that we try to avoid and don't really enjoy, and then the other list of very positive things that God is working to create. Well, when you remember those things, you remember that the people of the greatest faith have discovered that in order to become most like the Lord and best equipped to do his will, they must endure divine testing, divine correction, and divine pruning. Now, that may not make it seem any easier when you're right in the middle of it. Because as we've already read, no discipline, whether it's instructive or corrective or pruning, whatever, none of it seems easy. It's painful when it's happening. But when you look back on it, when you're in the middle of it and you can think clearly enough to think biblically, remind yourself of these things. God has a purpose that goes far beyond anything you can imagine. You know, usually it will be less than the shedding of our blood. And thank God for that. I mean, we may be called to do that one of these days, but I pray not. But even if it were, most of the times the things that we think are going to kill us, the discipline, the trials, they're not to that point yet. God is simply treating us as his own beloved children so that he might produce in us that which glorifies him and will bring us the most good and ultimate happiness. So don't avoid those things. Don't grow bitter when you experience them. Don't always search for an immediate escape, even though that's what the world tells us to do. Let's be like James and count it all joy. Ask God for wisdom and do not waver in our faith. Amen. Let's pray together. And as we pray tonight, I'm just going to ask you to hold up in your own mind whatever it is. It may not seem that large to somebody else, but maybe it's a big deal to you. There's something that you're suffering. There's a trial you're undergoing. There's some form of correction that you're experiencing or instruction that's kind of painful to you right now. Whatever it is, would you just hold that up to before the Lord tonight and say, God, how are you using this for your glory? I don't have to understand everything, but I'd like to know that this is part of your design. And if that's the case, what is there in your word that can help me deal with that? Don't forget the word of God. Think back, and surely you'll be able to think of somebody in Scripture who suffered something similar, and God was using it for his own purposes. And just confess your trust in the Lord tonight that he would continue to do that. And then would you, as you think about whatever that is, just thank God that he loves you and you're his child and he's working for your good. And determine that you're going to live that way this week. You're not going to be resentful because of the discipline that you're undergoing, but you're going to be thankful and submissive to the Lord. And then would you just watch for opportunities that God may bring to you this week? It may not be for a long time, but it may be sooner than that. When you have an opportunity to share with somebody else, maybe, this is what God is doing in my life. This is what he's teaching me, and I haven't got it all figured out yet, but I do trust him. Ask him to show you what that design might be. And then finally tonight, I just ask you to pray for the people around you, the people sitting right next to you maybe, your own family, but also the people that you know are part of your spiritual family. And just ask that God would grant them the wisdom and the stamina, the endurance to stand in these times as well. Father, thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit who brings these truths so powerfully home to our hearts and reminds us that you always have a purpose in the things that you do. Lord, you see things that we can't see because you hold not only the present universe, but you also know the future and you're bringing about your good purposes, even though we may not understand them all. Thank you for loving us, for accepting us as your children because of our faith in Jesus. And we pray that you'd continue to teach us how to submit to you, who are our Heavenly Father who loves us. God, even if we had earthly fathers that were harsh with us, or even if we didn't really grow up with an earthly father, I pray that you'd remind us that you're not like that at all. You are the perfect Father who knows what's best, who always does it in the timing that is appropriate, and always for our good and your glory. We lift up each other today and ask that we would constantly keep one another in mind. And as you bring some brother or sister to mind this week, we'll just lift up a silent prayer for them and realize that you're working in all of us to make us the people you want us to be. And then as we come together again week by week, as we worship you, we'll be able to see exactly what you're doing and how you can use us to change the world. We love you, Father, and we praise you for your great love, which you showed us first in sending your Son to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing our hymn of commitment tonight. It's a familiar one, another one that we could have sung earlier. Jesus paid it all. If there's a public decision you need to make, or if you just want to make your decision right where you are tonight, you submit to the Father of Spirits and live tonight as we sing.